Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Lord in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful truth. And we pray you would help us to understand it very clearly today, and that you would bless us with hope and with faith. Use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, it's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. The week didn't start that way, did it? But it certainly is now. And at Christmas time, it's a time where we begin to reflect on some pretty glorious truths, wonderful truths, important truths. It's a day in which we focus on two great realities when Christmas Day comes. First, the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But secondly, what he has accomplished for us by his coming. And since this is the focus of a true Christmas celebration and remembrance, it's therefore quite appropriate to celebrate such a thing on the Lord's Day, isn't it? A day in which we are to rest and reflect on who God is and what he has done. To think about his coming into the world, how he lived and died and rose again, and to praise him for that glorious work which he has accomplished. And this is what Paul focuses upon and reflects upon in our passage this morning. Paul has really a true Christmas message in this passage for us, because he calls us to remember, first, the birth of Jesus Christ, and second, what Jesus has accomplished for us in this world. And this Christmas message of Paul is a reminder to the Galatians that they are free, that they have been set free, that in Jesus Christ they are free from trying to keep the law of works to be saved and free from the just condemnation of God against sinners. And friends, this is not just a Christmas message and reminder for the Galatians, but it's a good reminder for us as well, that in Jesus Christ, you are free. In Jesus Christ, you have been set free. And that's the main point of our sermon this morning, that in Jesus Christ, you have been set free. So rejoice. Rejoice. Now, let's consider the context of this letter here. The letter of the Galatians was written by Paul to a church which had initially embraced the beautiful free gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, a gospel which taught them the wonderful truth that God sent his Son into this world to fully earn salvation for sinners, which he accomplished through his perfect righteous life, his wrath-satisfying death on the cross, and his glorious resurrection from the dead. And that there was nothing that the Galatians or anybody else needed to do in order to earn a relationship with God. There was nothing that the Galatians or anyone else needed to do to maintain that right standing that they had with God. But as Paul says in the letter to the Ephesians, it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. All anyone ever needs to do is simply trust and rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ in order that they might be saved. And yet, Paul has to write this letter to the Galatians because there are some who have come along and have twisted that beautiful, simple, and pure gospel of salvation. They have twisted it by adding works, by adding things that we must do in order to be saved or to stay in that state of salvation with God. And many of these folks were twisting the pure gospel of Jesus. They were coming from a Jewish background. They were known as the Judaizers, those who were claiming that you still needed to observe some of the various laws that God had given through Moses in order to be a true Christian, or in order to be in a true state of salvation with the Lord. And so if you were a male, you needed to ensure that you were circumcised and you had all of your sons circumcised. Or if you were male or female in the covenant community, you needed to ensure that you were keeping some of the holy days that God had given to his people in the Old Testament. You needed to observe the dietary restrictions that God had given. And while the Old Testament law given by God was good, it was only preparatory. It was only designed to point men and women to the coming Savior, Messiah, Jesus. On the one hand, through the sacrificial system, the Old Testament law prepared the people for the full and final sacrifice that would come through the Messiah. And on the other hand, the Old Testament law prepared the people for the Savior by driving them to the Savior that they so desperately needed. Because God's law, as Paul says in Romans, is designed to show men and women our need of a Savior, to show that we are unrighteous sinners who fall short of the glory of God. It shows us our need for a Savior to rescue us from the penalty of sin and bring us into a right relationship with God. But one of the strange things that happens by the time that Jesus comes on the scene in the first century is that law that was designed to show us our utter inability to earn a right relationship with God and to point us toward a sacrifice for us and in our place was twisted by the religious authorities of the day to become a means by which you could work yourself into or maintain a relationship with God. That state of salvation. You could somehow earn it, and then you could somehow keep it. And so quite contrary to a free gift of salvation from God himself, the people of God had enslaved themselves to a religion of works. And because they missed the point of God's law, which was to point them to a Savior who would freely forgive them of their sins, they were bound and enslaved under the curse of God's law, which is condemnation and judgment for all who do not keep that law perfectly. And so in chapter 3 of our letter this morning, Paul reminds the Galatians that the law of Moses cannot save them, but only confirms their enslavement to sin and its curse. But friends, it's not just the revealed law of God, which apart from trust in the Savior enslaves. But really, it's any law by which man contrives to save himself that enslaves mankind. This is one of the things that Paul begins to point out in chapter 4, verse 3, when he says, "We were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world." Those elementary principles are, as William Hendrickson says, principles regarding rules and regulations by means of which, before Christ's coming, both Jews and Gentiles, each in their own way, attempted by their own efforts and in accordance with the promptings of their own fleshly nature, tried to achieve salvation. And so it's not just the law of God given by Moses that is twisted into a means of salvation that enslaves mankind. But it's also the law of God written on the hearts of mankind, as Paul says in Romans 2, that is twisted into various forms of religion and works in this world by which men think they can be saved. Any law, any standard, any prescription, or any sort of works that we think we can do in order to achieve salvation and redemption are these elementary principles that leave us in bondage to them instead of being free. And so no matter the case, whether Jew or Gentile, we're enslaved to keeping whatever law we're giving ourselves to. And sadly, we're enslaved to the consequences of breaking whatever law that we have enslaved ourselves to. Because the truth is, no one is righteous. No, not one. The reality is that all mankind is a slave to sin and to the law of works, which we think will save us. Now, as you think about this, Do you or have you ever felt the weight of all of this? The weight of thinking that you need to earn a relationship with God, or the weight of thinking that you need to maintain a relationship with God. Maybe you're here this morning and you do not know Jesus Christ, and yet you do know that unquenchable guilt, that burdened conscience of one living outside of a right relationship with your Creator. Or perhaps you do know Jesus this morning, but you've forgotten, you've lost sight of what He has accomplished for you, and you think that you somehow have to maintain a right relationship with your Heavenly Father, as if He always sits as some disapproving judge, marking all of your iniquities, constantly weighing your good deeds and your bad deeds, and that you need to ensure that you've done enough good to somehow outweigh all of the bad things that you have done. And it honestly feels more like enslavement than it does freedom in Christ, freedom in the gospel. Friends, what we need to see is that in Christ, you are set free. In Christ, you are free. If you don't know Christ, you need to be free. If you do know Him, you need to remember you are free. And friends, this freedom comes through what God in Christ has done. And we see that beginning in verse 4. God sent Jesus into the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son. Paul tells us that the Savior appeared when the fullness of time had come. And what Paul means by the fullness of time is that God sent His Son at the right time, at the appointed time. He sent Him in God's time. Now, we might think that we would like, it would have been neat if God would have sent His Son in our time. Wouldn't that be pretty neat if Jesus shows up on the scene? Twitter or X would be exploding about something like that, you know. That would be pretty cool if something like that happened in our day. Or perhaps we would prefer that Jesus would have shown up right after the fall of mankind into sin. Wouldn't that have been a better plan? But friends, we have to remember that our plans aren't God's plans. Amen. And our wisdom is not God's wisdom, and our timing is not God's timing. His is always good. His is always just. His is always wise. Amen. It's always perfect. He sent Him in God's time. And the Gospel of Luke tells us when this was. In the days when a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor in Syria. This event happened at the end of the first century B.C. And Matthew chapter 2 tells us that Herod the Great was still alive when Jesus was born. And this is interesting because this particular Herod dies in 4 BC. 4 BC, and he's still alive when Jesus is born. So that means that our calendars are likely off by 4 to 6 years. Jesus wasn't born 0 AD. Got pretty close, but not close enough, so to speak. But that's okay. But Jesus is born close to 2,000 years ago in time. He actually entered into our existence, this world, in time. And in the wisdom of God, it was the right time. As we began to hear earlier, the Hellenization of Alexander the Great centuries beforehand spread Greek culture and the Greek language all over the known world. And so there's now a common tongue in which the gospel could spread and the scriptures could be written into. The Roman Empire had brought its Roman peace, the Pax Romana, across the known world at this time, which means that there were trade routes, there were roads, there was civil stability, which allowed missionaries and evangelists to spread across the known world, uninhibited by difficulties, to spread the message of Jesus Christ and of salvation. And in this time as well, there was a synagogue of Jewish believers in almost every major city in the known world, allowing for some of the first converts to Jesus in Christ, Jesus Christ, in every city to be those who were steeped in the Old Testament Word of God. The fullness of time had come, and it was at this time that God sent His Son into the world. God didn't just send anyone into the world. He didn't raise up someone who was already living, sneak up behind them, tap him on the shoulder and say, hey, I got a mission for you to do. No, Paul tells us that God sent his son. He sent his son. And in doing so, Paul highlights Christ's divinity here, that the one whom God sent is God himself. Chapter 1, verse 1 of John's Gospel, we read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In verse 14, John says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And this Word become flesh is the image of the invisible God, as Paul says in the book of Colossians. In him who the fullness of deity dwells bodily. This is why the angel of the Lord tells Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. God sent his son, and in doing so, God himself comes to this world, and we cannot miss this. The point that Paul is making is that God himself comes to rescue us. When we could not save ourselves, when we were enslaved, we were in bondage, we were doomed to die, instead of leaving us to perish, God himself comes to the rescue. God sent his son. And this God who has come, who took on flesh, as John says, is something that Paul in our passage points out as well. We see that this one who was fully God took on flesh by being born of a woman. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. As we heard in Matthew 1 already, in the wisdom of God, Mary came to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Luke tells us that in the city of David in Bethlehem, the Virgin Mary gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. The son which God sent didn't come as a fully grown man. He didn't just appear as a spirit or in the appearance of a man, but he took on a human nature, being conceived in and born of a woman. In a great mystery, God united full human nature to his own, so that there was now fully God and fully man in two distinct natures in one person forever. And it was necessary that it would be this way. You see, it was to man that God gave the command not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was to man that God gave the righteous requirements of the law. It was man's responsibility to perfectly and perpetually keep the law of God or else experience condemnation. And it was also man who sinned against God Almighty. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, as humans, sinned against God. And we, friends, humans, sin against God, and justice demands that not only we as humans keep the law of God, which we can no longer do because we're sinful, but justice also demands that we human beings pay for that sin. But the trouble is, our sin is against an infinite God. And so even if God created a new sinless man, and he lived a perfect life and died on the cross for sin, it would only be a sacrifice sufficient for one person. And at that, it would only be finite against an infinite God. And so it wouldn't even be enough to save himself. And for this one man to die, this finite creature to die, would not be enough to pay for the sins of anyone else. One finite life or one finite life is not enough. You need a man of infinite worth. And so no mere man can pay. Even though man must pay, we need someone who is infinite of worth. And only God is of infinite worth, isn't he? And so we find here that only God can pay, but only man should pay. Which is why in the fullness of time, when it had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. That is why God became man. Since Christ is human, he can represent mankind. And since Christ is God, he can fully satisfy the sins of all mankind. And God so loved the world, friends, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus was the perfect solution, the perfect Savior to redeem men and women, you and me, who were enslaved to sin. And so God sent his Son, the God-man, to be born under the law, to save those under the law. We see that in verse 4 and into verse 5. Born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. Now, when Paul says that Jesus is born under the law, it means two things here. First, it describes the obligation to completely fulfill the righteous requirement of the law, to live in absolute perfection to every requirement of the law, to love the Lord God with all of one's heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love one's neighbor as yourself. This is one of the aspects of being under the law. You need to fulfill it. And this is what all mankind is required to do. This is why Christ comes as a baby, so that, and not a fully grown man, so he can spend his entire life fulfilling the law of God to become a perfect redeemer for his people. But a second aspect of being born under the law is to experience the condemnation and judgment for breaking that law, to pay its penalty for violating it. And this is something that all mankind, again, is required to do because we have fallen into sin. And even though this violation of the law is something that Jesus never did, he nevertheless voluntarily and vicariously took the punishment of the law, the very wrath of God for sinners who placed their faith in him. He gave himself as a substitute for all who would trust in him. Jesus was born under the law to redeem those who are under the law. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. In Jesus, God forgives us all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross, because for our sake, God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Friends, the work of Jesus was not just an example for us to follow. It was not just a mere expression of love. But the work of Christ actually saves and redeems those who are doomed to die. Amen. It actually saves and sets people free. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, human beings, were the ones who sinned against this holy and righteous God. And as a result, they and all mankind after them fell into an estate of sin and misery. And we have that legal guilt of that human sin of Adam imputed to us, credited to us, given to us. But we also have that natural corruption of Adam. This is with us in Adam. This is who we are with Adam as our representative. This is who we are in him. And this is our state. We're enslaved to condemnation, enslaved to our own attempts to try to justify and save ourselves, which we cannot do. But Jesus came, God's Son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those under the law, to become our new representative. And when you're represented by Jesus Christ, when you hide in him, when you trust in the work that he has done in order to save you, you are set free from any and all obligation you have to perfectly and perpetually fulfill the law of God in order to earn your salvation and right standing before him. You are set free from that obligation because Jesus Christ has done it for you. And you are set free from any condemnation that you stand under because of violating that law. All of that wrath, all of that separation, all of that hell you have experienced for eternity is wiped out for you because it was swallowed by Christ himself. You are set free. And there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is the good news of the gospel. And so come to Christ who 2,000 years ago has come to you. Come to Christ to be set free, free from any law of works, free from any condemnation for your sin, from trying to maintain a right relationship with God. So unbeliever or believer alike, know this, that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who were under the law. This is what Jesus has done. But friends, there's another beautiful truth in all of this, that God didn't just do this to save us from hell. Amen. That God did this to save us to himself and make us his children. Amen. Verse 5, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. So in Jesus Christ, you are not only freed from the burden and curse of the law, you are not simply brought into a peaceful state of affairs with the God of the universe. You are not, after having been rescued from hell, simply left on your own to remain as strangers to God. No, God has brought you in. In Jesus, you are not strangers to God. You are not strangers to God's family, but you have been adopted into the family of God. You have been made sons and daughters of God Most High, and enjoy all the rights and privileges of the children of God. And to summarize, I'll quote the Confession of Faith here. We've been made partakers of the grace of adoption, by which we are taken into the number and enjoy the liberties and privileges of the children of God. We have his name put upon us. We receive the Spirit of adoption, have access to the throne of grace with boldness, are enabled to cry, Abba, Father. We are pitied, we are protected, we are provided for, and chastened by him as by a father, yet never cast off, but sealed to the day of redemption, and inherit the promises as heirs of everlasting salvation. This is what you have. You've been set free from being a slave and have been brought into the household of God to be a son, to be a daughter of God Most High. The Spirit of the one whom God sent into this world 2,000 years ago is now sent into you to live in you, to be with you all the days of your life and for all eternity. Friends, this is the glorious truth that we celebrate at this time of year, that we remember at Christmas when we were in darkness, doomed and condemned to die, enslaved under the curse of the law and could not save ourselves. This is where we were. But God comes to the rescue. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law so that they might receive adoption as sons. Christmas is a glorious reminder that in Jesus Christ, you have been set free, and that God has come as a child so that you may become children of God. What a blessing to meditate on this Lord's Day. What a blessing to meditate on this time of year. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for what you have done. And Lord, it's at times like this, whenever we are often plagued with weakness and sickness because of illnesses and frailty, when we're cold and when we're shivering, Lord, we recognize our frailty and our weakness. And it presses home all the more how weak we are and how unable we are to do anything to save ourselves. But we thank you that you've rescued us and you bring us into everlasting life. We thank you for our Savior Jesus and for all you've done for us. Give us joy and hope as we worship him. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.